Turn with me, if you would, back to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We've been going through Matthew on Sunday mornings, but I felt led to be in Ephesians 1 today, and if the Lord is willing, we'll be in Matthew tonight. This message is maybe a little different format for a Sunday morning message. I kind of feel like it's a Bible study. I feel like this is teaching. That's what I hope will take place. I pray that the Lord will teach us something from His Word. This is a subject, what we're going to look at is a subject that is very misunderstood. And I feel very led to bring this message this morning. This is very, very misunderstood by people. And it's critical. It's so critical. What we're going to look at is just so critical. This message has come from something that was said in the Wednesday night message a couple of weeks ago. We looked at the story of Abigail. And Abigail went and made intercession to David on behalf of Nabal and his sin against David. And David said to Abigail, as she made this glorious intercession to him, in return, he said to her, "I have accepted thy person." He's saying, "I'm appeased." Nabal had really sinned against David, and David was going to get him. And Abigail came and pleaded for mercy, and he said, "I have accepted thy person." And what that represents is God the Father accepting the person of the Lord Jesus Christ on behalf of the sinner. The sinner has very much offended him. And Christ, in the sinner's place, goes and makes intercession. And the Father and Judge is appeased, and He says, "I have accepted thy person. I'm satisfied because of your person." That's what it represents. Well, since then, I've been dwelling on this subject of acceptance and accepting. And I pray that the Lord will let us see something about it and teach us something about it from God's Word today. And the reason is because, I say again, there are so many people in this world who are confused on the matter. This thing of accepting. It is critical that we get it straightened out. It's critical. All right. For that reason, this verse of Scripture will be our text. If you look with me at Ephesians 1, verse 6, it says, "To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." To the praise of the glory of His grace. Grace means free gift, favor, kindness, goodness. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. When it comes to accepting, people think, and it's because they've been told this, they've been asked this question all their lives. People have been asked this question all their lives, all their lives. This is the question. Somebody will stand up and ask people, "Won't you accept this person who they call Jesus?" And the reason I say that is because everybody in their mind doesn't have the same Jesus. Everybody's kind of made up a little bit different Jesus. A lot of people don't understand that He is the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord means God. Jesus means man. Christ means both. That's what it means. And that's his title, that's his office, that's his name, and he's worthy of our respect. But this is how the question is posed. They say, won't you accept Jesus? Don't you want to be saved? Don't you want to seal the deal? You know, and in them saying that, what they're insinuating is, this is what will seal the deal. Won't you accept Jesus? Now, because people have been asked that and been told that all their lives, they think that's how it works. People wrongly believe that their salvation is dependent on them accepting the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior. That's what people believe. Why wouldn't they? They've been told that. Two things. Let's say two things about that. Number one, that phrase is nowhere in the Bible. There are so many phrases that sound like men are quoting Scripture. Well, now you know, the Lord helps those who help themselves. As though we're quoting Scripture here. That's not in the Bible. Won't you accept Jesus? You need to accept Jesus. That's not in the Bible. That phrase is nowhere in the Bible. There's not a verse in the Scripture that even insinuates that man has the ability to do that. Not at all. We're going to prove that through the Scripture, through what the Word has to say about it. But that phrase, or anything close to that phrase, is nowhere in the Scripture. And the other thing to think about is this. If we understood the reality of our condition before God, if we really understood what our condition was before God, we would see that that cannot be a component of our salvation, accepting Jesus, accepting the Lord Jesus Christ. That cannot be a component of our salvation at all. And I want to illustrate it to you this way. I have a little illustration that I've come up with. And there is something in this illustration that's not accurate concerning our condition before God. And I'm going to tell you what it is in just a minute, okay? But to start with, in seeing this thing the way that man naturally sees it to be, let's say that a man falls overboard off of a huge ship out into the middle of the ocean, a huge ship, okay? The crew sees it happen. The captain sees it happen, spiritually representing man's fall. And the all-seeing eye of God, God knew it. This thing wasn't a secret. Okay, this man falls overboard. The ship's going. He falls overboard and the ship keeps going. And for now, let's just say that the man immediately wants to be back in the ship. And he cries out, come get me. Come back and get me. What that is that is him accepting the ship as his personal Savior. He is saying, I will have that ship come back and get me. I will have those men pull me up out of this water. Yes, I will. I accept it. All right, now, if nothing changes, will he be saved? No. But he accepted the ship. Well, that part doesn't matter. What would it take for him to be saved? If he was really going to be saved, what would it take for him to be saved? Here's what it would take. The ship, the captain of the ship, would have to make the decision and do the work of turning the ship around, coming back to him, and pulling him out. Meaning this, the ship would have to accept him. If we're really talking about being saved, his acceptance of the ship did nothing. The ship's acceptance of him did everything. It accomplished everything. It's all dependent on the ship. It's all dependent on the ship. For this illustration, what a horrible lie it would be. What a horrible lie it would be if the ship kept going, but the crew was hollering to the man, "It's okay. You made your decision. You accepted the ship. You're going to be fine. You're going to be fine. You accept the ship, you'll be fine." What a horrible lie that would be. Do you know that's the lie that's being told as men stand up and tell people, if you'll just accept the ship, that's all. You just accept the ship and you're good. You just accept Christ. You accept this man Jesus. You accept him as your personal Savior, you'll be fine. You'll be fine. Listen, if a man understands his true condition before God, this is what he'll say. No, I won't. It doesn't matter what I accept. If I'm not accepted, I'm not going to be saved. I must be accepted if I'm going to be saved. Salvation is not in our acceptance of God. It's in God's acceptance of us. That's where salvation is. Salvation cannot be in our acceptance of God. And here's the reason why. Man by nature, in his sinful flesh, he doesn't have the ability to accept God. He's dead before God. I told you our illustration had a flaw in it. I told you that something wasn't accurate. When man fell, he died. That's what the Lord said. Spiritually. Physically, he lives his life. But in that moment, spiritually, he died. And therefore, man cannot cry out for salvation. He died. Now, this may catch us off guard a little bit. I don't mean for it to. I'm not trying to go for outlandish statements. This is so. All right? This is so. Man does not have the ability to accept or reject God. You know, somebody who knows the scripture will hear that and say, "What? What do you mean man doesn't have the ability to accept or reject God?" Man does not have the ability because he is spiritually dead before God. If we don't understand what happened in the Garden of Eden when man fell, we cannot understand anything after that. Man doesn't get a slap on the wrist. Man didn't just hurt himself. He died. He died. Man is spiritually dead to God. Now, man naturally rejects God because he's spiritually dead to God. This scripture, if we took the time, I could turn you to scripture after scripture that says man has rejected God. Man has rejected God because he's dead. Because he's dead to God. We're dead in sins. We will not come to Christ that we might have life because we're dead. We will not come to Him because we cannot come to Him. We cannot come to Him because we're dead, spiritually dead. The deadness of our nature naturally rejects God. But listen to this. Thank God. Man does not actually have the ability to reject God. Meaning, if God chooses to send His grace to a sinner, grace is coming to that sinner. It's irresistible. Man doesn't have the ability. He can try. His natural condition does. But if grace is purposed to come to a sinner, the sinner is going to get the grace. Man will not be successful in trying to reject it. He is going to receive God's grace. It's irrejectable. It's irrejectable grace. A more accurate condition for a more accurate illustration for our condition is this, okay? A man falls overboard on a huge ship, and he immediately looks up and says, "Don't you dare come back and get me." That's our condition before God. That's what the deadness of our sin produces. "Don't you dare come back and get me." But the captain, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved that rebel, turned the ship around, came back to him, and pulled him out. Now that's exactly what Ephesians 2 says. If you look with me at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air," that's the adversary, "the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience," disobedience, "among whom also we all had our conversation in time past." All of us have sinned in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Verse 4 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he quickened us together with Jesus Christ. By his grace you are saved. And he has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves, that's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." That's how salvation goes with God. That's how this thing of acceptance goes with God. Now, I just want to prove everything I've said to you with some scriptures. We're going to turn back and go through a few scriptures, and then we'll be done here. But turn with me, if you would, to Job 13. We're going to look for a minute at this thing of acceptance. Who accepts who? We must understand the reality of this. Who accepts who? Job 13. Job 13, look with me at verse 3. "Surely I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God, but you all are forgers of lies. You are all physicians of no value." He's rebuking what some of these men were saying wrongly about God and wrongly about these things. Verse 5, he said, "Oh, that you would altogether hold your peace, and it should be your wisdom." He said, if you all would just stop talking, that would be your wisdom. Verse 6, "Hear now my reasoning, and hearken to the pleadings of my lips. Will you speak wickedly for God, and talk deceitfully for him?" Will these lies continue? Will he allow this? Will he accept this? Verse 8, "Will you accept his person? Will you contend for God?" Are you the one who's going to contend for him, or is he the one that will contend for you? Verse 9, is it good that he should search you out? Do you believe you're right with God and perfect before God? Is it good that he searches you out? Verse 9 goes on to say, or as one man mocketh another, do you so mock him? He will surely reprove you, and that means correct, if you do secretly accept persons. If you believe that you have to do that, that's your responsibility. You're the one who has to accept him. He said he will correct you on that. What he's saying is that's not how it works. That's not how it works. Will you accept him? That's not how it works. Look with me at Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 108. David said, except I beseech thee the free will offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgment. People say, well, there it is, free will. Free will. There it is right there in the Bible, free will. Let me ask you this. Does that sound like free will? Really? Look at verse 107. David said, I am afflicted very much. Quicken me. Please quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. Except I beseech thee, I'm beseeching thee the free will offering of my mouth. This is all I have. I just gladly give thanks. I gladly give praise. I gladly beg of you. Except I beseech thee the free will offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgment. This is what David's saying. You're going to have to do it. It's not my will, it's yours. It's not my work, it's yours. That's not man's free will at all. Man does not have a free will to demand God's acceptance. This is where we go wrong, is people assume on God's acceptance. You know, a man falls over a ship and everybody thinks, well, why wouldn't the ship go back and get him? Of course, yeah. Man assumes on God's acceptance. Look with me at Jeremiah 14. Jeremiah 14, verse 10. Thus saith the Lord unto this people, thus have they loved to wander. They have not refrained their feet. Therefore, the Lord doth not accept them. That's the word of the Lord. People think, well, there's nobody the Lord wouldn't accept. Well, he said, there's a people. He said, I don't accept them. Goes on to say, he will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins. Our hope is that in Christ, God will forgive our iniquity and remember our sins no more. But he said right here, I'm going to remember their iniquity and visit their sins. Verse 11, then said the Lord unto me. Now watch this. He said, pray not for this people for their good. Don't pray for good to come to them. This is a holy God we're dealing with. Verse 12, when they fast, I will not hear their cry. When they offer burnt offerings and an oblation, I will not accept them. It's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats can put away sin. Sin only is put away by the blood of God's holy lamb. But he said, I will consume them by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. And then he goes on from verse 13 to tell his judgment against the false prophets that have lied to these people. And you can read that sometime. But they end this. Just look how they end this. And the good news is every sinner who's made to cry this will receive what he's crying for. But look at verse 19. They cried, hast thou utterly rejected Judah? Hath thy soul loathed Zion? Why hast thou smitten us, and there is no healing for us? We looked for peace, and there is no good, and for the time of healing, and behold, trouble. We acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness. And God's people do. And the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against thee. Do not abhor us for thy name's sake. Because you came to save sinners, call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Do not disgrace the throne of thy glory. Remember, break not thy covenant with us. They're crying, you made a covenant with us. You promised in the blood of your lamb that you'd have mercy on us for our sins. We're pleading the covenant. Verse 22, are there any among the vanities of the Gentiles that can cause rain, or can the heavens give showers? Art not thou he, O Lord, our God? They're saying this is in your hands because you're the God of everything. Therefore, we'll wait upon thee, for thou hast made all these things. What they're saying is we're just going to wait and beg and plead and hope and see if you accept us, because this is in your hands. Acceptance is in the hands of the Lord. It's in the hands of the Lord. We need to be asking people, we do not need to be asking people, will you accept Jesus? We need to be asking people, will the Lord Jesus Christ accept us? Will he? Will he accept us? To find the answer to that, let's consider three things. I'm going to be quick, all right? Three things. This is in closing, headed toward closing, okay? Number one, how does God accept sinners? Turn with me to Ezekiel 20. How does God accept sinners? Ezekiel 20, verse 40. For in mine holy mountain, in the mountain of the height of Israel, saith the Lord God, there shall all the house of Israel, all of them in the land, serve me. There will I accept them. And there will I require your offerings and the first fruits of your oblations with all your holy things. Verse 41 says, I will accept you with your sweet savor. And that means savor of rest. When I bring you out from the people and gather you out of the countries wherein you've been scattered, and I'll sanctify you before the heathen. How does God accept sinners? Only with a sacrifice. Only. He does not accept people because of their good deeds. We don't have any. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. He does not accept people for being sorry for their bad deeds. There are two reasons why men and women naturally think they'll be accepted before God. Number one, it's if they do good deeds. And number two, it's if they're sorry for their bad deeds. He does not accept people because of their good deeds. And he does not accept people because they're sorry for their bad deeds. There has to be a sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sin. Not only does there have to be a sacrifice, Leviticus 22 says it has to be perfect. It has to be spotless, absolutely spotless, or it will not be accepted. Where can a sinner find a perfect, spotless, holy sacrifice for his sin? Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ the Lord, the sacrifice that God of His own decision and will did the work of providing for His people, the one God provided for His people. The Apostle Paul said in our text, he said, we are accepted in the Beloved. We are accepted in the Beloved Son of God. Only. The Apostle Peter said, we have been made acceptable to God by Jesus Christ, the precious blood of God's Lamb. That's how sinners are accepted by God. Men and women ought to know that. They ought to know that. You know, Cain should have known the same thing Abel knew. They were both told. Cain should not have brought the works of his hands to God. He was told the same thing Abel was told. We need to know this. We ought to know this. For some reason, men still try to bring the works of their hands. They won't be accepted. God will not accept it. He only accepts the blood of His Lamb. When will God accept sinners? How will God accept sinners? Only by sacrifice. The sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. When will God accept sinners? I'm going to speed this up. I was going to have you turn, but we're not going to. He said, there's an acceptable time. He said this in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 1 and 2. He said, there's an acceptable time, and it's right now. Today is the acceptable day. When will God accept sinners? Right now. If you have a heart to be accepted, it means you are accepted. And here's the reason why. Man by nature is dead, feels nothing of acceptance, desiring acceptance. Man by nature is a rebel and does not want acceptance. Man by nature is everything that is unacceptable before God. So if God has put a heart in you that cries, Lord, I see that this is in your hands. I see you're sovereign in this, and I see this is your decision, not mine, and your work, not mine. And I'm begging, like those brethren did there in Jeremiah. We're just begging. We've sinned against you, and we're begging, and we'll wait to hear your answer. If you have that heart, you're accepted. God put it there. God put it there. If He put that heart there, run to the Lord Jesus Christ right now. You'll be accepted. I need God's Lamb. Who is God's Lamb? Jesus Christ. Run to Him. His blood. His blood. Hey, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I'll in no wise cast out. That means they will be accepted. They will be. Let's cast our all on Christ. And let's beg God to cover us in His blood and accept us in His person. Right now. I mean right now. Today. Today. Lord, I plead acceptance through the blood of Jesus Christ. Please accept me today. Everybody thinks someday. Today. Today. All right. How does God accept sinners? Only in the blood of Christ. When will God accept sinners? Right now. Last one. Why will God accept sinners? In closing, go back to the text. Ephesians 1. Why will God accept sinners? Really, why will God accept sinners? It's Ephesians 1, verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace. The end of verse 7 says, according to the riches of His grace. Verse 12 says that we should be to the praise of His glory. Why will God accept sinners? It's because he's a gracious God. He's holy. He must do what's right. But he provided a sacrifice for sin. He's a gracious God who must be praised and glorified. And nothing has brought him more praise or more glory than the glorious salvation that he's brought to his people by accepting them in the beloved Son, the person and the blood of his beloved Son. If God brings this understanding of acceptance to us, and if he causes us to believe it and to bow to it and to trust in it, then it means he has accepted us, all to the praise of the glory of his grace. That's what all of God's people say. All praise and glory be unto him. Oh, please accept us in Christ. Every person who cries that will be. Amen. All right, Brother Eddie, you come.